Very good to see you this morning, and I welcome our visitors, as we have several today, and appreciate that you're among us, and we invite you to come back at other times that we assemble, 6 o'clock tonight, on Wednesday nights at 7, and we invite any questions you have of what we teach, of what we do. We're interested in simply knowing God's Word and following it in our lives, honoring Him in a way that gives Him the glory and brings us the spiritual blessings that are available and promised us in Jesus Christ. So we want to help you, if you're not a Christian, to become one. We want to encourage you to do that. Today is the best opportunity that you have in your life to obey God and become a Christian, to be saved from your sins. We have no assurance of tomorrow, but we have the moment right now to set our minds upon the things that are above, to seek things where Christ is, and to sustain a life of faithfulness to Him. And so that begins by becoming a Christian. And we hope that if you're not yet saved from your sins, that you will obey the gospel of Jesus today. That you'll repent of your sins against Him, that you'll confess your faith that He is Lord, the Son of God, and that you'll be baptized into Him for the remission of your sins. The Bible also then teaches us as Christians to put sin to death, to no longer let it reign in our mortal bodies, that we should obey it in its lusts, as we read in Romans, the 6th chapter, a moment ago. But that instead, now we are to present ourselves as instrument, our bodies as instruments of righteousness unto God, because we live under God's grace. That is not a license for us to sin, but a call for us to come out and be separate from the world. So if we're going to help you as a child of God, if you're struggling with sin, we want to urge you to come to the Lord in repentance. Confess it in prayer to Him, and He will hear and He will forgive. And we certainly will rejoice with the angels in heaven. And we encourage that if that's your need at the end of this lesson this morning. I'd like for us, as John has read for us in 1 Peter 1, to turn our attention to that passage this morning and simply allow it to teach us some fundamental things concerning our obedience to God. Now, we've entitled the lesson As Obedient Children because the phrase is found in verse 14. And that from a reading of this text, we learn some of the reasons why we ought to be obedient children of God. Why we ought to. Now, the principles apply to the child in the home. Why should the child obey his father? Well, some of the same reasons apply. And as Peter uses that really as his springboard to emphasize our obedience as Christians. Now notice, Peter is writing to Christians in this epistle. So he is instructing Christians on being obedient children. He has discussed in verses 10 through 12 of this passage the gospel report of salvation. He says it is something that had been prophesied by the prophets. He said, of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. The Old Testament prophets talked about God's salvation that now is accomplished in Jesus Christ. They were searching what the Spirit of God meant, who spoke through them of the sufferings of the Christ and the glories that would follow. Verse 11. So they talked about God's plan. They spoke of God's will concerning that plan that was coming, that was beyond their moment in history. But verse 12, to them, to the prophets, it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things that now have been reported to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. The prophets desired to understand what they were prophesying. The angels are peering over the edge into the physical realm to see and to know and to understand these plans of God that He had prepared and provided now in the Christ. He says, this is what we've been preaching. The gospel that we have preached has brought this to an understanding to you and to the whole world. Now, with that said, as he says, we've reported this salvation that is available, and in fact, the inheritance that's laid up for you in heaven, verse 4. He says, now, I want to summarize for a minute. Beginning in verse 13, he says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind. Therefore, you see, he says, therefore, he's going to make a summary based on what he said just before this. And he summarizes first by saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, it was a habit of the people of that day, of the Orientals, those who lived in those regions, to gather up the ends of the loose robe with a girdle to give them easy mobility as they started on a journey. The idea is one of decisiveness. Jesus uses it in Luke 12. He uses the same illustration. Luke 12:35, he said, let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Now, put on your belt. You know, we have expressions like that. Put on your big boy pants. We have the same kind of concept. Gird up the loin of your but look, he says, of your mind. He's talking about decisiveness of mind here. All right? He's not talking about a physical journey. He's talking about a spiritual one. He's talking about a dedication of heart. He's saying, make up your minds, be decisive, keep your thoughts, keep your purposes, keep your decisions ready and active. Be engaged. Being a Christian demands that. He says, be sober, be clear thinking. The idea of obvious of soberness or temperance is to be free of intoxicants. But it's the word that's translated serious in chapter 4, I believe, and at least in the New King James, in chapter 4 and verse 7. The end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. There's a time to play, but there's a time to be serious. He says now, when it comes to the gospel, it's time to be serious. To be sober thinking. We need that. Chapter 5 and verse 8 says, in order to be watchful, be sober, because we have an adversary, the devil, trying to devour us. The idea of soberness or their self-control is again the idea of be clear thinking, control yourself, be watchful. You have an adversary. Now, because of the salvation that God has planned and prophesied and provided, he says, now, you, Christian, you need to be thinking very clearly. And you need to rest your hope fully on the future grace. On the grace that's going to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's going to be eternal favor that's going to be brought to you, Christians. To us as the people of God when Jesus comes back. Chapter 1 and verse 7 had already used this phrase of the revelation of Christ. It said that the genuineness of your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Christ returns, he says your faith and your praise and your honor is going to be rewarded. You're going to have the benefit of a genuine faith when Christ returns. So be sure your hope is set on the right thing now. Live for the right thing now. What are you living for in your life? Oh, I'm living to pay off the car, to pay mortgage, I'm for my retirement. I'm living for my kid. We got a whole list of things we're living for. But what are we really living for? If we're not living for God, we're not living for the right thing, are we? All those other things fall into place under the supreme decision to set our hope fully on the grace of God that's going to be brought to us when Jesus returns. So we're living for eternity. We're living for what God has promised and assured us. Colossians 3 and verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, shall be manifested, then will you with Him be also manifested in glory. When Christ comes in glory, Christians who have girded up their minds, been diligent and committed and devoted and decisive in their faith, who have been clear thinking and serious in their watchfulness and faithfulness, are going to have that hope realized. It will be an eternal inheritance that is given as a reward. Now, that said, he says, as obedient children, verse 14, what you need to do is don't conform yourself to the former lusts. And beginning in verse 14, he gives us a series of reasons why we ought to be obedient children. Christians are to be obedient. Now, we take that for granted. But we need to understand that there are a lot of people who call the name of Jesus who will give lip service to obedience, but in the bottom line is they don't, obedience isn't going to affect their salvation, they think. They think they've all, you know, that they can't be, they can't fall away. Well, they might not be as rewarded as handsomely or something, I suppose. But you see, we understand the Bible says that we're to be obedient children because of what God planned and prophesied and provided in Christ and has proclaimed in the gospel and has provided for our eternity. We must be obedient children. This is the essence of girding up the loins of our mind and being sober and having our hope set on the grace that's to come. It's defined, it is put into action by our obedience. Verse 14 and continuing. So, I want to study with you some reasons in this text why we ought to obey God. Why Christians are to be obedient children. Now, again, there's five of them noted here that at least we're going to note. Because God is holy. Because God is our Father. Because our Father is an impartial judge. Because we have been redeemed by the blood, by precious blood, and because of our faith and hope. Now, when he uses the phrase children, he implies necessarily there's an authority over us. God, our Father. But before he does that, he begins with holiness. And because of the holiness of God, he says we're supposed to no longer conform ourselves to the former lusts. When we were in ignorance, when we were in disobedience, when we were sons of disobedience, not sons of our Father. So we're to change our thinking and our conduct to be in harmony with the very nature of God. Our obedience as Christians derives from the nature of God, our Father. You see, because it's about making up our minds, girding up the loins of our minds to be like Him. That's what our obedience is about. It's not a checklist. We got to run through the checklist, make sure everything's square. It's about conforming our nature to the nature of our Father. Because you see, He says, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it's written, be holy, for I am holy. We're to be holy because God is holy. That's His nature. He has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, Peter will say in chapter 2 and verse 9. God has planned this the execution of this call, the gospel. The gospel is the calling mechanism. God calls through His gospel to save us. That's what other verses teach us. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, we're called by the gospel. We're called to be saints. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, we're to be set apart from sin. The gospel does that because it forgives us. To be sanctified is to be set apart from those things that defile. We're to be obedient children. Now, a child is to submit himself to the rule of his father. So, our God, His holiness, more on that in a minute, we're to yield ourselves to His commandments, to His salvation that is supplied through the gospel, because He has standing. He is holy. You know, the courts talk about having standing. You can't file a lawsuit unless you have standing. That is, unless the law in some way directly affects you. And, well, Our God has standing over us. He is holy, and He has called us to holiness based upon who He is, based upon the very nature and character that He possesses. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter will elaborate when he says, Christ suffered, and because Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind. Okay, so we're to put, remember he said, gird up the loins of our mind. Now he says, put on the same mind, arm yourself with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We're going to have to accept fleshly suffering when we put on the mind of Christ, so that we can cease from sin. He said that we no longer should live the rest of the time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And he said, our past life in sin is enough. It's sufficient. We don't need to go back there. We must not go back there. Because, you see, we are to bear the mind of Christ. The former lusts, he says, don't fashion yourselves after that. Don't conform to that. The world continues to want us to be like it. When we obey the gospel, we decide to come out from that, to be holy because God is holy. But the world's calling us back. The world wants us to think like it thinks, dress like it dresses, speak like it speaks, value its values, conduct that is its conduct. All those things, he says, we're to no longer do. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. That is, before you learned the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's holiness is our model. Leviticus 11:44 is quoted by Peter, like as he who called you is holy, you be holy. Now notice the connection between obedience and holiness. Because our obedience is not just about going through a checklist. It is about conforming our lives into the image of Christ, into the holiness of God, being undefiled. God is high and holy, lifted up above anything that would defile by sin. Look at the term in the Old Testament. As Peter quotes Leviticus, go to Deuteronomy And let's get a picture. I want us to get the vivid picture that God uses when He talks about being holy and He wants Israel to be holy. Now, Israel in the flesh is a shadow of the Israel of God today, the church, Christians. So let's look at the principle in Deuteronomy 23 when God gives some instructions to the camp of Israel. When they are moving through the wilderness, And you've got, what, well over a million people, well over a million, maybe one and a half or more, moving through this wilderness for 40 years. Now, some of you are in public works. You know it's important to take care of the hygiene of a community. Well, look at this. You shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Very practical. I mean, I don't want to talk about. Well, it's in God's Word. Here's our illustration. Think about it carefully. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. There was to be no defilement. And God identified the defilement that He did not want in the camp. It was to be buried. It was to be the hole dug and buried. Have we done that with the sinful defilements of our lives? Have we gotten a shovel, dug a hole, and buried it so that God sees it no more? That's the picture. And by the way, in Deuteronomy 24 and verse 1, that's the same word he says, when a man takes a wife and marries her and happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he's found some uncleanness in her, that's some moral defilement. He sees some defiling thing. Now, our lesson is not to identify all of the what ifs about that, but simply to understand that physical Israel was to be careful not to bury the defilements outside. That is outside the camp. Remove yourself from it. Now what are we taught to do? Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us remove ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See, we're to remove the defilement. Repent in our heart. Change our heart towards sin and bury it. Remove it. Forgiven by God, no longer to be conforming to that thinking, that motivation, that value. Just as Peter says. I think it's a powerful illustration from God's Word that teaches us that it is up to us to gird up our minds to do that very thing. That we are going to have to take decisive action in our lives to bury every aspect of unholiness that defiles and prevents us from bearing the very nature of God. By the way, in that respect, very quickly, look at 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 when it says, He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We're partakers of the divine nature. That's why we're to be obedient children. See that? So if we're not being obedient to God, then we're not living up to being holy like He is holy. Our obedience isn't to be scattered, you know, a little bit here, a little bit there, with defilement scattered in. No. Like He's holy, we're to be holy. We're to make the applications. Put off the works of the flesh. Peter goes on to be specific. The lusts and the lasciviousness of the flesh, fornication, whether it be the modern dance, the drinking, the pornography, the immodesty, on and on, profanity out of the mouth, all of these things that are of the flesh, they're moral defilements. And that's not what God wants from us as children who are obedient and who understand that He is holy. The holiness of God is our model, and that compels us to be obedient to Him. We're obedient to God because He's our Father. You see, if you call on the Father, you see, we're in God's family and heirs of His blessings. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, Galatians 4, 6 and 7. When we obey the gospel, we've been added to the family of God. And God is our Father. And as obedient children, we're to listen to and obey our Father. You see, because in doing that, we have some benefits because we're in His family. I mean, we're called by His name. If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this name, in this calling. We wear the name of Christ. We're to bear His image. We are in the family of God. And we call upon God for help, don't we? Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven. Our prayers are to our Father as a child to His or her Father. Petitions, requests, desires, let your requests be made known to God. So surely we understand that fundamental relationship of parent and child. God's our Father, we are His children, and because of that we're to be obedient to our Father. We're not to resist Him. We're not to rebel against Him. We are to instead conduct ourselves in fear, in respect or reverence. The word is phobia, that we get our word fear from. Jesus used it in Matthew 10. He said, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There is to be a fear of disobeying our Father. Because you see, as He'll go on to talk about, there's judgment. And when a child disobeys his father, the father applies the punishment to teach him, to correct him. Parents need to be doing that to children because it's instructive and corrective. You instruct and you correct. That's discipline. Teach and correct. And we're to be obedient children so that instead of falling under the Father's judgment, we benefit from the relationship, from the blessings that come from our Father. Acts 10:35, He that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to Him. To be accepted by God because we respect Him, we reverence Him, and do His will, do His works, work righteousness. Christians obey God not because we think, well, we've got to earn our way to heaven. No, we obey God because He is our Father. Because it's His nature of holiness and we want to conform ourselves to His nature. That's why we obey. Because our trust in Him, our reliance upon Him, our respect for Him. And that's taught in the home and it's taught then in the Word of God in His church. And that's what we commit ourselves to. That's why we're to be obedient children. Thirdly, because God is going to impartially judge us. We need to obey because God is clear. If we do not obey Him, we will be punished. He is not a respecter of persons. He's not merely a judge. He is an impartial judge. He says, if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear. Instead of conforming to the former lusts, verse 14, conform yourself now to holiness because your Father will impartially judge you. God doesn't respect persons. He doesn't hold one person higher than another because one's got more money than the other, or one's more eloquent than the other, or one has more possessions, or is from this nation, or this race, or that race. God doesn't respect those things. He doesn't look at those things to bring His judgments to bear. Acts 10:34. Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. He simply is not. Romans, the second chapter, Paul made that application about sin and God's judgment and teaches us. He says, you're inexcusable, O man, when you judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. How very wrong it is for us to judge others, but we don't put the judgment on ourselves. He says you're without excuse when you do that because he says the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Whether it's him or whether it's you, whether it's me. He said it doesn't make any difference because God's judgment is according to truth. And, pardon me, verse 3, do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? You think you can judge, in this context, you can judge the Gentiles, but because you're a Jew, you're going to escape the judgment? No. Verse 11, he goes on to say, there's no partiality with God. Do you think you can judge the world's sin, but because you're in the church of Christ, you're going to escape the judgment? No, it'll be the same standard of judgment. God's not going to respect your person. He's going to look at your heart and your faith. Or have you been an obedient child? Your life. Because we're going to be judged according to our works. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, aren't we? Look at verse 6. He will judge according to each person's deeds. He'll render to each one according to his deeds. Won't be favoritism. Won't be emotion. Won't be personal preferences. Won't be any of that. It's the standard that God's going to use to make judgment against me or against you. Now, he says this is a reason we need to be obedient. When we recognize God's impartial, we know that we're not going to get special treatment because of who we are. Because all of us are only who we are by the grace of God. By the salvation we have in His Son. Not by anything else that people judge. And so we're not going to I know we live in the me generation, don't we? I, you know, the millennials and all of that. Heard one of them say, now even our phones are, the phones of the millennial generation are demonstrate that self-consciousness because they begin with the word I, or letter I. iPhone. iPad. Everything's I. Everything's me. Well, quite frankly, I'm not that special and you're not either. God's going to judge us impartially. Now, I hope you understand what I mean by that. We're all special to God. But when it comes to judgment, He's impartial. His standards are the same for all of us. And so better to commit ourselves to that common standard of judgment from an impartial Father who loves us, who blesses us, but who will judge us, than it is to elevate ourselves unduly before Him within our own minds, thinking that somehow we're going to escape that judgment. We're not. Because He's going to judge us impartially. We commit ourselves to be obedient children. Because He's going to judge our deeds, whether good or bad. That's why we obey. We understand the judgment day is coming. And, we teach that to our children. When they disobey, we have a responsibility of bringing punishment to bear to correct. Proverbs are full of that. God's Word in the New Testament is full of that. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, elucidates on that very point. Explains that very point. That it's out of God's love that He chastens us. And even so becomes a pattern for parents to do that. So that we understand there's a right and wrong. There's a standard of judgment. And in the last day, God's going to judge every one of us. Are you ready for that judgment? Are you prepared? See, if you're not prepared, you're not a Christian, you're not prepared. And God says, get prepared. God's calling you. God calls us to be holy. Calls us through the gospel, out of sin, into light. He wants you to obey the gospel so you can be holy in your life. You can be an obedient child. You can honor Him as Father and be prepared when the judgment day comes. The fourth reason to obey, to be obedient children, is because we have been redeemed with precious blood. We've been redeemed by the very life of the Son of God. 18 through 20 of our text, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. To redeem means to release on the receipt of ransom. A payment that is made, a ransom that is given in exchange for another as the price of redemption. There's a redemption price that's paid. Jesus came to give Himself a ransom for all. Matthew 20 and 28. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 6. He gave Himself a ransom for all. So Christ is the means of our redemption. He is paid with His blood. His life redeems us from our defilement of sin. Now, that's why we ought to be obedient. Because of what Jesus has done. I mean, what more motivation ought there to be to the one who loves God than that the Son of God died so that we could live? That He's the one. It's His death on the cross that cleanses us from our sin that would cause eternal punishment. We've been redeemed with precious blood, by the way. That's why we obey. Precious blood. The word precious there is the idea of honorable. It's the same word used in chapter 3 and verse 7 when it says to husbands, honor your wife, or give honor to your wife. It's the same word. Treat your wife as precious. Jesus' blood is precious. It's valuable. It's honorable. Money doesn't make us Christian, doesn't redeem our souls. We can't, on the basis of wealth, what shall a man be profited? Jesus said, if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. It's not going to redeem you, not going to give you an access to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus does that because He was innocent. He was sinless. Chapter 2, 22. who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. Chapter 3 and verse 18, Christ suffered once for all for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He died to bring us to God. He died the just one for the unjust, for me and for you. That's why we obey Him. That's why we obey the Father that was preached through the Son. You see, He was an offering for sin. Isaiah talks about it prophetically. Can't you imagine Isaiah now, according to what Peter wrote in this text, wondering, what's he talking about? Who is this servant? Who is this one who's going to be so mistreated? Led as a sheep to the slaughter. Humiliated. And put to death. But by that offering, God was going to be satisfied. Isaiah 53, 10 and 11. Isaiah wonders, who is that? The gospel tells us who it is. Peter says, now that's the reason. Gird up your mind. Be obedient. Because Jesus died for you. His blood has redeemed you. Why wouldn't you be obedient? You see? He's establishing why obey. Why be a faithful Christian? Because of Jesus Christ. God set it in place. Jesus would be the price, the ransom, the redemption. It's in His Son, Ephesians 1 and verse 3, in whom we have redemption. Chapter 1 and verse 7 of Ephesians. God's planned it. God's provided it. God's proclaimed it in the gospel. Question is now, will you respond to His call and be saved? And as a saved person, will you be obedient because of it? This is why we obey. Because we've been redeemed with precious blood. Because Jesus died for us. That's why we obey God. Finally, in 20 and 21, because our faith and our hope is in God. We obey God because we're not living for this world. Because we put our faith in Him. Our hope and trust is in Him. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead. Peter alludes to that here. He says, Christ was indeed foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you. Who through Him, you see, the prophets were looking for it. Now it's happened. And you, who through Him believe in God. Through Jesus we believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God raised Jesus from the dead and glorified Him. This is our faith. We believe in God through Him. If Jesus had stayed in the tomb, why should we believe that He's the Son of God? It would be foolish and futile. God raised Him. And God has exalted Him, glorified Him at His right hand. That's our belief. That's our faith. But now look what that means. You see, that means that we obeyed the gospel. Christians, to whom He's writing, God has raised us up with Christ spiritually. We were in the death of sin, Romans 6, that Philip read for us earlier. We were dead. But when we're baptized into His death, we're raised to walk in newness of life. And Ephesians 2 talks about that. He says, when we were dead, Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. There's been a raising up out of sin and death to life in Christ. That's right now. But now watch also. The next point is God will raise us up with Him in the resurrection at the last day. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14 and also 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 14. Our body is going to be raised in the last day. Our hope is in God through Jesus Christ. God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. God's going to raise up us just as He raised up Jesus in the last day. So we have a spiritual resurrection when we obey the gospel, brought out of sin's death into life. And our hope is for eternal glory because we believe God's going to raise us from the dead in the future to that eternal reward. That's why we're obedient. We obey because God's raised us up and God will raise us from the dead unto eternal life. That's our hope. We don't just desire it, we expect it because He raised Jesus. Now, this grace is brought to us when Jesus comes back. You see verse 13, and that completes the circle. Set your hope fully on the grace that's to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now's the time. Now's the time to gird up our minds, to commit ourselves with decisive faith, to think sober, think seriously. Rest our hope fully on that grace that's going to come when Jesus returns. Be obedient children, holy as He is holy. Obedient because He's our Father. Obedient because He'll impartially judge us. Obedient because of the precious blood that redeemed us from our sin. Obedient because our faith and our hope are not in this world, but are in God in eternity. So, the question is mine and yours. We have every reason, every solid, legitimate, scriptural reason to be obedient children. The call of the gospel is to do that now. To be saved from your past sin. To obey God today. In faith, to repent of your sin. To confess He's the Son of God. To be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. To be redeemed by His blood. And as Christians, not to fashion ourselves into the lusts of this world. Not to become negligent and apathetic. Gird up our minds. Put on our big boy pants. Be serious. This reaches into eternity. These decisions we're making every day. It reaches into eternity. And will we be ready when He returns? We hope that everyone will be, and that you will be. And that begins by obeying the gospel. And we urge you to do that while we're standing, while we sing.
Hear the sweet voice of Jesus.